Okay, today is Wednesday, May 28th, 23rd day of the month of Iyar. This is the Women's Chumash here. We're up to Dvarim, Perek Chaf Zayin.
Okay, Rabotai. Rabotai, please. Unless you want to speak to somebody who's going to be listening to the share. That's all. Okay. We are up to Perek Chaf Zayin, and we just started the unit beginning Pasuk Yud Aleph, which will take us through Chavav, which is the episode of Har Gerizim and Har Eval. We started this last week, and we're going to see some very interesting perspectives. I photostated for you the Rashbam and a couple of others who are critical in terms of understanding this unit. But if you remember correctly, Moshe tells Am Yisrael that when you get into Eretz Yisrael and approach Har Gerizim and Har Eval, you are to divide up into six tribes on Har Gerizim and six tribes on Har Eval. The six tribes that were assigned to Har Eval were Reuven, Gad, Asher, Zvulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The six tribes assigned to Har Gerizim were Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, and Binyamin. Okay, it's an unusual way of arranging things, and I mentioned to you that one theory was, as to why it was divided up this way, that those children who were born to the Shvachot, to Bilha and Zilpah, were placed on the Har Eval mountain, as if to suggest they're not as significant as the others, because they were not born to mothers who were the primary wives of Yaakov, but rather secondary wives, if you would like to call them as such. And those were four of them. That happened to have been Gad, Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. Reuven and Zvulun happened to be born to Leah, her first and youngest. There are some who comment that there is a reason why he is on the Har Eval mountain, based on the fact, if you will, please take a look at if you look at Pasuk Chaf for just a moment. Pasuk Chaf. Arur Shochev im Eshet Aviv. Cursed shall be the one who sleeps with his father's wife. Says Chizkuni, why was Reuven assigned to the mountain to be cursed? Because the Torah tells us, even though he did not sleep with his father's wife, nonetheless, it is considered as if he did so. And this is not a medrash. The pasuk itself says so in Parshat Vayetze. In Sefer Bereshit, we are told of the very well-known episode whereby Rachel dies after she gives birth to her second son, Binyamin, Ben Oni, the son of my mourning, and Reuven, acting in defense of his mother, Leah, decides to transport Yaakov's bed to the tent of Leah, because although Yaakov had four wives and spent, obviously, some nights with each of them, his primary tent was in the house of Rachel, his beloved, cherished, the only wife we really selected and wanted to marry. So his address, whereas in IRS form, would be to Rachel's house. After she died, Reuven thought that it would be most appropriate that the mail now be shifted to Leah's house, And Yaakov, for some reason or another, unexplained to us in the text, decided that he was going to occupy Bilhah's tent, who was the maidservant of Rachel. And on account of the fact that Reuven switched the beds, it is considered as if what? He slept with his father's wife. That's what the pasuk itself says in Parshat Vayishlach, in Sefer Bereishis. On account of the fact that he himself was somehow tainted with this particular transgression, he was now shifted to the mountain of the Klala, so he will have to respond, Arur Shochev in Eshet Aviv. Cursed shall be the person who lies with his father's wife, based on the fact that he personally was somehow involved in that transgression. So that would explain 5 out of 6 why they're on Har Eival. The 4 children born to the Shvachot, Reuven, because of whatever he did, and then there is somebody else. He got to throw in somebody else. So they threw in Zvulun out of the clear blue sky, because he happens to be the youngest of the children of Leah. Not terribly compelling explanation why he should suffer, but nonetheless, that's what Chizkuni suggests. Furthermore, there are others who are somewhat troubled by the list provided for those who are on the Blessing Mountain, on Har Grizim, based on the fact that it says, Ela ya'amdu levarechata mahagrizim bavrechemet ha'yardain, Shimon v'Levi. Right? Shimon and Levi. Now this is a most unusual scenario, because since Am Yisrael became a nation, Levi has really disappeared as being identified as one of the Shvatim. His place, as you well know, was his spot was replaced by Ephraim and Menashe. Yosef suddenly disappears, and it's Ephraim and Menashe. For example, we will read this week in Parshat Bamidbar how the delegations, how the digalim, the flanks for Am Yisrael's travels in the desert. So we have Degel, Machaneh, Reuven. We have Degel, Machaneh, Yehuda. There are 4 flags, 4 leaders, and each one has 2 tribes with them. Who are they? Ephraim and Menashe are assigned to somebody. And in counting Bnei Yisrael, it will say, Bnei Ephraim, Lemishbechotam. It doesn't say Bnei Levi, Lemishbechotam. The Levi people will be counted separately. They are never listed any longer together with Am Yisrael. So it's a little unusual that they would be here. Plus, what's even more disturbing is that in Pasuk Yudal, what does it say? Well, now, the guys who are responding, who are making the call, in effect, the declaration, are supposed to be down below. Now, if the Levium are making the declaration, the Anu HaLevium, what is Anu? The Levium shall make the statement. What shall they say? Baruch, blessed is the one who will not put a molten image in his house. And they will turn to the Har Grizim, and everybody's supposed to say Amen. Then they turn around to Har Eival, and they say, cursed is the person who puts a molten image. And they say Amen. V'anu, v'amru kol ish Yisrael kol ram. They're supposed to answer Amen. Well, we're at a Levium. A Levium down there making the call, the announcement, or on the Levium up there? Well, what's going on here? So Rashbam decides to say that, once again Chizkuni, he says that although Rashi, who told us that the 6 tribes are up here and 6 tribes are up there, that's Rashi's, he's based on a midrash located in the Gemara, but not everybody agrees with that midrash. Rebbe, the editor of the Mishnah, believed that nobody went on any mountain at all. Not at all. And that the word Al appears in Chumash 50 times, and it's not to be translated as on, but alongside. And he brings dozens of such examples where where it means alongside something. And there are many such examples.
Al-Yad.
What?
Al-Yad.
Al-Yad, exactly. And he brings many such examples. In which case, he claims that what happened was, you're right, Shevet Levi is in effect going to be in two places. They're both down here. They're all down here. Everyone are, some are to the right, some are to the left. Some are next to Har Grizim, some are next to Har Eva. And then Shevet Levi themselves, the question is how you organize this, some of them will be the callers, and some of them will be the responders. Some of Shevet Levi will be the callers, and some will be the responders. In all probability, he suggests, which ones are going to be the ones who call? That those who carry the Aron. Don't forget, Shevet Levi had several tasks to do in the Midbar. One part of Shevet Levi, the Kehat family, was assigned to carry some of the utensils of the Mishkan, and particularly the Aron. They were not provided with wagons. They have to, as the Pasuk itself says, Bakatev Yisa'u. It's at the end of this week's Parsha, Parshat Bamidbar. They carried on their shoulders. So those who were assigned the Aron, that little delegation, were the ones who stood next to the Aron. The rest of Shevet Levi is with the rest of Am Yisrael. So it is those who carry the Aron who will symbolically represent the voice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, stating, Baruch you, Arur you, and because ultimately, it's not that anybody else besides HaKadosh Baruch Hu who is the Mivarech or the Mikaleh. It's not that any man issues any klalot. So, we simply require a representative of, to represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so those Leviim who carried the Aron, assembled near the Aron, demonstrating HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu issuing the warning. I promise you I will bless those who observe these 12 principles, and I promise you I will curse those who violate this, these particular principles. Yes. We'll take one.
Yeah.
Absolutely not. None of, no one says that these, the ones standing there, whether they're up or down, did the blessing. All they did was say amen to the bracha that was offered in their direction. Those who were on Har Eival did not issue and utter a curse. They said amen to the curse that was declared by the Levium standing next to...
The Levium are saying everything.
Correct.
Okay, so my other question is, the ones who were on Har Eival on the curse family, so are they being cursed?
No.
Because you said that, you know, what Reuven did is sort of similar to...
Correct. That's why he was selected to represent the curse. But even though no one's being cursed now.
To be reminded of that.
What?
Why
did it have to stand there?
That's because ceremonies and symbolisms are important. Often symbolisms and ceremonies are effective in communicating ideas. We know that very well. I once gave that illustration. Just imagine that we are told to remember the Exodus from Mitzrayim, but there is no Seder. Just remember it. Okay? Go to work as usual. Sit there, 15th night of Nisan, put your feet up on the lounge chair, watch ESPN. But remember the drama of Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's not going to happen. The Torah recognizes that you need the medium of ceremony in order to trigger certain thoughts within a person's mind. And without it, the day remains essentially a very ordinary, plain day. Here too, in order to convey the symbol that God is bestowing His blessing on Am Yisrael and threatening the curse, you have this little procedure going, of course you didn't need it, it's only a symbol. That's what it is. It's a tekes. But tekes is important.
So we have Har Sinai, which effectively
you know, it's a strong, symbolic, you know, momentous occasion.
Correct. So you're asking what we need it again for?
You have a sense of Dibros. They're strong.
Because don't forget, none of these people here remember the Aseret HaDibros very well. They were all below 20. They were pishers in diapers ranging from size 1 to 6, Pampers. Because everyone over 20 died. So the only ones who survived were below age 20. So, you know, what kind of recollection, this is 40 years later, they're not going to remember, you know, what do you think they were doing during Mamon Har Sinai? A lot of them running around, you know, running, and the mothers are running, and their father running up there, stand still, Kadosh Baruch Hu's talking, you know. So, that's point number one. Point number two, this covenant is designed for another reason. And we mentioned this a while ago. There is another covenant that is necessary above and beyond what you refer to, what we call Brit Sinai, which the Pasuk identifies, which we just read this past Shabbat, as Brit Rishonim. We have Brit Avot, B'Zacharti et Briti Yaakov, B'Alter Briti Yitzchak et Brit Avot, and then we have Brit Rishonim, B'Zacharti Lahem Brit Rishonim, Asher Otzeiti Otam, Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Liot Lahem Le'elokim, Ani Hashem. It's in this week's Parsha. It's also trumpeted in the middle of the brach of Zichronot on Rosh Hashanah. That's Brit Sinai. But the Brit Sinai was done in the desert deliberately to demonstrate that Am Yisrael's obligation to observe the Torah is independent of Eretz Yisrael. Now they are entering into Eretz Yisrael. The covenant now being established is to demonstrate that from here on in, it's going to be Bnei Akiva. Am Yisrael, Torah Yisrael, the Eretz Yisrael. So there is a necessity for another covenant to demonstrate that from here on in, the Brit between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu includes the awarding of Eretz Yisrael. And that's why there's another symbolic covenant in the presence of everybody. Yes.
Is this also to emphasize that if you don't do it, I can take you out, I can kick you out of Eretz Yisrael?
No doubt.
As I brought you in?
100%. When we get through this unit and we start Perek Chav Ches, we're going to read line by line the Ramban, who believes that the two Tochechot, one which we will read in Perek Chav Ches, a couple of psukim from now, probably beginning next week or the week after, and the one which we just read this Shabbat, represent the two promises. These are prophecies, not warnings. You're going to get kicked out once, and you're going to get kicked out twice. That the first one of the Chukotai refers to the first exile, the one which we will learn refers to the second exile, and says the Ramban, that's the Ye'ud, the promise, there will never be a third time. Either you're there, if what we have today represents the real thing, we have an assurance it'll never happen, at least according to the Ramban. Good. So that's point number two. Point number two. Point number three. Please take a look now at one pasuk. Let's look at pasuk tevav, which will serve as a springboard for what's happening here. There are 13 arurs. 13 arurs are mentioned here. And we'll see whether or not they're really 12 and not 13, but there are 13 that are listed. The first one sets a certain tone. Let's read Pasuk Ketvav. Arur ha'ish asher ye'aseh pesel u'maseicha to'avat Hashem ma'aseh yidei charash v'sam bakat masateh. Cursed shall be the individual who makes a molten image which is an abomination unto God, something that is made by the hands of a craftsman, and he puts it and conceals it. V'sam basate. V'anu kol ha'am v'amru, amen. Everybody answers amen. So the Rashbam is the spokesperson for everybody to identify if there are 613 mitzvot, why do I select 12 by name to identify Arur or Baruch? actually there are 13, but the 13th Rashbam will not claim counts for anything. We'll see what it is a little later. So let's take a look at Rashbam. You have it on your sheet. I distributed it for you. Visam Basater. Rashbam. Says Rashbam. Kol Ha'arurim Shnei Masar. All of the curses equal 12. Kineged Shnei Masar Shvatim. They selected 12 because there are 12 tribes, symbolic that these 12 represent all of Torah for all of Am Yisrael. V'kulam aveirot sherigilim lihiyot baseter. And all of these have the tendency that they are done quietly, hush hush. Kimosha afaresh bikulam. As I will explain as we get to each one, chutz mishnai, with the exception of two, sherigilim lihiyot pe'amim begalui, sometimes these are transgressed in public, upe'amim baseter, and sometimes clandestinely, v'hein, avodah zara, idolatry, u'maher re'eu, somebody slugs his friend, u'lekach Piresh Bishnehem Baseter. And therefore, explicitly, in these two psukim, the Torah writes Baseter. So if you look here in Pasuk Tetvav, and in what? In Chavdalet. Arur Makeh Re'ehu Baseter. Says the Rashbam. Sater is the key word to this whole unit. But it is only mentioned twice because these particular Averot are often done in public as well. And he goes on to explain. Ulekach pirish b'shneim v'sater. She'al Averot she'bagalui lo ba'u lekalel. God does not come to administer curses for people who transgress publicly. Tell me why. Because there is a responsibility for Beis Din to clean up their act. If you do something in public, so Beis Din will do whatever they're supposed to do. Each one of the Torah, whenever the Torah says you're supposed to kill somebody, right? So it's one of the Tayyat Mitzvot. Beis Din has a responsibility whenever they're supposed to kill, that they're supposed to execute. If you're supposed to administer lashes because you ate non-kosher food, it's a mitzvah aseh upon Beis Din to administer lashes. Ki Beis Din ya'anishuhu al hagiluyot. Because after all, Beis Din will punish you for those averot that are done in public. Kimo shekatuv b'sof kohaklalot. As it is described at the end of this unit, it's not in this parsha. It's at the end of Parshat Nitzavim, in the middle of the next parsha, another 2 years away from now. And it will write there, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, Vahaniglot Lanu Ulavaneinu. Please look it up for a second. Please look at it for a second. It is chapter 29, verse 28. That is correct. There are dots above it. Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu.
Which we also say on Yom Kippur.
We say this many times on Yom Kippur. V'haniglot Lanu Ulavaneinu Ad Olam. La'asot et kol devrei ha'Torah hazot. Our practice of mentioning, thank you for mentioning this, our practice of mentioning this on Yom Kippur, does anybody remember where in the liturgy do we recite it on Yom Kippur? Where? We recite it right after the Al-Chait. After the Al-Chait, which says, Al-Chata'im Shanu Chayavim Aleim Arba Mises Bezdin. Teredim. Al-Chata'im Shanu Chayavim Kari Sveidim. Al-Chata'im Karboi B'Yayim. Al-Chata'im Malchus Arboi. And so on and so forth. There we acknowledge Haniglot Lanu Ulvaneinu. It's Bezdin's responsibility to take care. Vanistarot Hashem Elokeinu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of. Says the Rashbam, and I'll get back to this pasuk in a minute. Says the Rashbam. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have to punish or threaten for niglot. Therefore, these are aveirot which are done basater. The hu yikach, now back into our pas and the Rashbam, hu yikach nikama min anistarot, sharei nitkalalu b'shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For after all, they were cursed, not by a person, not by Levi, not by even Moshe, they were cursed in the name of God. Aval haniglot, lanu ul vaneinu ad olam. La'asot et kol divrei ha-Torah hazot. Malkus, skila, sreifa, hereg, chenek. Halo tireh, says the Rambam. Says the Rashbam. I'm going to prove to you that I'm right. En katuv kan arur shochev im eshet reyehu. It doesn't say here, cursed shall be the guy who commits adultery and has a relationship with somebody else's wife. Why? Ki ma lo likanes lebeit acherim v'lo yalizu alav. How can anybody go into somebody else's house and what? And the whole community is going to remain quiet about it? There's going to be murmurings. There's going to be people talking. Nobody's going to get away with that. But what happens if it's quiet? So he gives an example. Arur makle aviv imo. Somebody shames, ridicules father and mother. Where does that happen? Bimakom beit gidulo. In the house where you grow up. Ein achirim regilin sham. Nobody's necessarily in your house when you're home alone with your parents. V'chein masig givul bigneva. Pasuk Yudzayin. Arur masig givul re'ehu bigneva. Hu oseh. She'im yireh yimcheh biyado. Here is what happens. You have two people who are neighbors, one to the other. Right? They're neighbors. Okay? So let's take Alana. You're right. Your back door to the Zekas, right? Aren't you back door? No. Even closer. Excellent. So you have a fence around the property, right? There's a fence around the property, right? Good. In the middle of the night, Vivi comes out and moves the fence 6 inches. Now, I guarantee, doesn't do anything for a couple of months. I guarantee you, Moshe and Alana are never going to notice it. 4 months later, Vivi comes out in the middle of the night, moves in another 6 inches. And as a result of this incredible activity over years, she has now just doubled her lot size, and the township doesn't even know about it. So she's not paying her taxes. Fine. It's done quietly. Quietly. In fact, this is just a parenthetical remark, and I'm going to spend time on after we finish this unit. What is the phrase la hasagat gvul mean to you? Whenever you hear this. No, what do you hear in Teaneck? What do you hear about it? Two pizza shops. The Torah never ever uses the phrase la hasig gvul reyacha to have competition in business. Never ever uses it.
But that was business
when No. This is pure act of thievery. That's all it is. To move the fence. It's thievery.
But you're moving the fence to have more land to plow.
No. Your backyard, because you want to have a big backyard, because you need a pool. It has nothing to do with business. In fact, Rashi claims elsewhere, in a second location, which we learned months ago, if I steal land, if I move a fence in Teaneck, New Jersey, I do what Vivi does every night, what happens? She only violates the law of Lo Tikno. That's it. But if you do it in Eretz Yisrael, then you violate Lo Tikno and Lo Tasig Givul Reyacha. Because there it says, Ba'aret asher Hashem Elokecha notein lecha nachalah. So the same act means that you get two lashes, two X's in your book. because you violated the same prohibition. You violated. So lahasig gvul reyacha, hasagas gvul doesn't refer to pizza crave or that's a rabbinic extension of it, and we can see, if we want, we'll have a separate share on hasagas gvul. I can show you why the Rav believes that there is no such thing today in the United States, and why that's why nobody even files for today when stores open up. They know already not to file for a Besdin. Why? Because we always advise them to go to the YU Besdin, and the YU Besdin is Rabbi Blau and Rabbi Willig, and they all accept the Rav's opinion that it's basically meaningless, and they've lost every single time. The only time that somebody decided not to go to the YU Besdin, and it got us into a lot of trouble, was Chopsticks was sued by Hunan, which used to be Chinese, yeah, took Chopsticks to Beis Din, and they decided they were going to a Beis Din in Muncie. I don't want to comment about Muncie, because I know Muncie. But Muncie didn't have exactly the most reputable. This particular Beis Din, I'm not going to say which one it is. And they blew the whole case, and they actually ruled in favor of Hunan.
But there was the other one, and
there had to be reparations made.
There's a previous one for that with Noam Sokolow selling.
Right, but he didn't go. He went to the YU Best. He did not go.
But he lost.
I know. Everybody loses. Because the YU Besdin doesn't recognize such suits. You always lose.
They sued him.
But he didn't lose. He opened Shelley. There was no repercussion. There were no repercussions. Okay, that's why today nobody bothers going. That's why 9 pizza shops on the same block. No problem. Yeah, I don't want to go into this. Yeah. Yeah. More afraid of what? Correct. Good. Very good point. Let me clarify this a little above and beyond Rashbam. And it's elaborated by almost everybody. It's not so much that for these types of Averot, Beis Din is not in a position to punish because they don't know about it. It's done secretly. It's only if it's in public that Beis Din has an opportunity. That's not the only reason. It's because HaKadosh Baruch Hu reacts to hypocrites. He'd rather have a guy who publicly, blatantly disregards Torah law then have somebody profess on the outside to be a great tzaddik, and then basater, hypocrisy HaKadosh Baruch Hu can't tolerate. He can't stomach it. So it's not, Ibn Ezra says that many say that. It's not so much that it escapes the wrath of Beis Din. It's not so much that it escapes the wrath of Beis Din in a technical sense. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to compensate. It's the very nature of the crime. That if a guy does it privately, it's because he doesn't want to expose himself, and he wants to appear to the rest of the world that he's a great tzaddik. And in fact, I mentioned this in passing last week, in one of the keynote on Tisha B'Av, here it is, Vayikonein Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu. There is a kina that is written in the keynote books where Yirmiyahu laments the death of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu basically was a good king, a very good king, but there was one thing that he could not succeed in eradicating. Was? Exactly. Asher kam acharei hadelet lizdor. They put Avodah Zarah behind the doors. So when you came outside, you wear your bekesh and your shtramel. You come inside, you worship Avodah Zarah. And Yoshiyahu could not eradicate that, and he was held accountable for that. He is the king, should have, I don't know what he should have done, but he should have been held accountable, and Yirmiyahu laments this aspect of Yoshiyahu that he could not go ahead, and it's something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has very little patience for. Yes. Correct. If it's not Basater, Bezdin will take care of it. That's precisely it. That's exactly what Rashbam says. So in this case, if you strike a human being outside, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to violate it. If you worship Avodah Zarah in public, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to intervene. He expects Bezdin to intervene. However, in light of this, I now ask you go back for just a second to the pasuk of Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu, the one which we looked at the end of Perek Chavtet, the comment that Shari tells us about the dots on Lanu Ulevaneinu. So I once told you, I hope you didn't forget. I'm sure you didn't forget. If the question is, what function do dots serve when they are placed on a handful of words in the Torah? Why are they dots? And it's not only the Chumash. There are dots in the Torah. As you well know, the Torah, there are no vowel sounds, there's no trup, nothing. There are no punctuation marks. But on half a dozen words of the Torah, or on some letters, there are dots. That's it. And nobody tells us, you know, there's no official explanation why. So the Rav once speculated along the following theory, and it works out first time and every time with his explanation. In ancient writings, there was never writing on paper. No, writing on paper. All writings were carved into stone. That's how archaeologists uncover certain things. They find. Now, when you make a mistake when you're writing something on a piece of paper, so either you take out an eraser, or what do? You cross it out. That's all. When you make a mistake with stone, it's a little difficult to erase it.
You put a dot on it?
Correct. So in ancient writings, we know for a fact that if you wanted to communicate to the reader, don't take this seriously or it's a mistake, what they did was they put dots on top of that word. Or that letter. So I will give you an example. Speculated the Rav that that's what's happening in the Torah as well. That because this was a prominent way of alerting people to a certain situation, the Torah uses that mechanism as well. I'll give you an example. The most famous example in the Chumash. Please open up to Parshat Vayishlach.
Yaakov and Esav.
Correct. Correct. Yaakov and Esav. Parshat Vayishlach. It is. I'll give you everything. Every single time this works out for you. Every single time. It is. Perek Lamed Gimel. Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Dalet. Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Dalet. Yeah. Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Dalet. Vayaras Esav Lishvato Vayichakeyu. Vayitolak Savarav Vayishakeyu. So every kid in the third grade knows the Medrash which Rashi quotes. He didn't kiss him, he bit him. Now how in the world does Rashi come up with a medrash that the word nishika suddenly what?
Nishika.
Exactly. Uh-huh. If there are dots on the word saying, don't translate it the way it looks. Don't translate it as he wanted it, he kissed them. It's just the opposite. Or it alerts you to the fact, don't look at it that way. I'll give you a second illustration. Please open up to Bamidbar Tet. Bamidbar Tet. Bamidbar Tet. Another incredible illustration which works out beautifully according to the Rav. Bamidbar Tet, it is Pasuk. Exactly, Pasuk. Pasuk Yud. Here is the context. It is 15 days short of the first anniversary of Yetziat Mitzrayim. 15 days short of the first anniversary of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Some people come and say, we are Tamei. We cannot bring the Korban Pesach. So if you can't bring the Korban Pesach, what institution does God tell us in this Parsha Pesach? Good. Now in Pasuk, forgive Pasuk 10, God will give you the criteria. When are you entitled to bring the Pesach Sheni? Daver b'nei Yisrael lemor. Ish ish ki hiyeh tamei lanefesh o b'derech rechoka lochem o l'dorotechem v'asa Pesach l'ashem. So there are two criteria. Please identify them. Give you a tamei. For a faraway? Very nice. Good. What? No, meaning that this is not only for this generation, but this is for all future generations. Use the same criteria. Good. Very nice. Can it please define to me far away? Define far away. So where would you expect to have a definition of a pasuk in the Chumash? Where would you... Rashi, where would be a primary source? A Gemara Mishnah. Exactly. So we encounter a machloikas between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. Excuse me, Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Akiva says, it's min ha-modi'in u'lechutz. Everybody here has been to Modi'in. Mm-hmm. It's going to be the fourth largest city in Israel soon. Modi'in, right? If you are the equivalent of the distance that Modi'in is from Yerushalayim, you don't have to walk in. You can come Pesach Sheni. So it's about, the last time I was there, on Route 443, goes right by Modi'in, it's about 25 kilometers to Yerushalayim. 25 kilometers. So if you're more than 25 kilometers away, you're entitled to bring Pesach Sheni. That makes sense. Rabbi Eliezer says, she'll wait, the patient. So much. What? Yes. Yes. Rabbi Eliezer says, no, the person's standing right outside the Beit HaMikdash.
Figure.
Stay right outside the Beit HaMikdash. He didn't cross the doorway. Ashkofa. It's the door. The door. The door. The what?
Threshold.
Right. The threshold. The saddle. He doesn't want to cross across it. Very nice. Says Rabbi Yossi, because there is a dot on the letter hey, I think Rabbi Eliezer is right. On the letter He of Rechoka, there is a dot on that letter only. A dot on the letter He only. Because there's a dot on the letter He, therefore he disagrees with Rabbi Akiva, doesn't mean a quantitative distance.
Because one derech is figurative and one is...
So now, he goes just a little sharper. You're right. Mm-hmm. If there is a He, Rabbi Akiva says, ignore the dots. Rechoka is an adjective modifying which word, which is nekeva?
Derech.
Derech, rechoka. Quantitative adjective describing how far away. If you drop the hay, it doesn't say rechoka any longer. It says rachok. So then it's, what word is it modifying in the pasuk? No? No? The ish, correct. It's the ish who is what? Tamei, and the issue is what? Rachok. What does it mean?
Spiritual.
Correct. Mentally. He doesn't understand that in order to bring the Korban, what do you have to do? You have to be willing to come into God's house. He's not prepared to make that demonstration. So he's standing right outside the Mikdash, and he just doesn't want to come. He's not spiritually, mentally ready to make that statement and to involve himself in what Korban Pesach represents. Therefore, what happens? Okay, you're not spiritually, mentally ready. What happens? We'll send you away. Come back next month. Now, Lana will of Anenu. How does, it's on the whole words, Lana will of Anenu. What? Okay. It's a good question. How do you understand the word derech under those? It's a good question. I don't have a good answer for that. Hold one second. Let me just finish. The Rashbam here said that what is our responsibility? That what is our, what is God in charge of, and what are we in charge of? Public violations is up to Lanu Ulvanein. Hanigloz Lanu Ulvanein. Very nice. You know how many times people who engage in public activities and Bezdin fails to what? To prosecute? Why? What? Oh yeah, because there's a little detail, a little technicality. He did what? He didn't give him an exact warning.
He gets a Miranda, right?
That's something to that effect. Because when you warn him, not only do you have to tell him, if you do this, you're going to get punished, you have to tell him exactly which of the four deaths. You have to know the halacha. For this transgression, it's skila. For this one, it's heret. And if you warn him with the wrong one, he walks scot-free. He doesn't get killed. So now tell me, why are the dots? So what is dots on Lanu Ulvanein? We think that niglot, who is going to be responsible for? Lanu Ulvanein. But ultimately, who has to be responsible even for niglot? Hashem Elokeinu. Why? Because so many times somebody engages something in public, all you need is Rabbi Tarfon to sit in court. What did Rabbi Tarfon say? Had anybody been in my court, no one would ever have been executed. Ever. Why? I would have asked them a question, which they could never have answered. What question would he have asked? Let's assume Reuven killed Shimon. Okay? So, the halacha is, what are you supposed to do to Reuven the murderer? You're supposed to execute him. But the halacha is, if Shimon was a treifa. What does a treifa mean? Somebody who has one of the eight halachic physical defects, which renders an animal into a treifa, and a human being a treifa. The halacha is, that if you kill a person who is a treifa, you are not chayiv misa. Now, in the absence of X-ray machines, or Tosfos considers the halacha, Tosfos considers the situation. So let's do what? Let's do an autopsy and check. That's what Tosfos goes with. But Rabbi Tarfon said, I would have asked the witnesses, was the deceased a treifa or not? And what would the witnesses say? I don't know. Throw the case out. So you know what Rabbi Akiva said to such a line of questioning? Af ata marbeh shofchei damim b'Yisrael. You're increasing the number of murderers in B'nai Yisrael because they know they're going to come to your court and they're going to get off scot-free. So don't be such a wise guy, Rabbi Tarfon, and use your ingenious questions. Don't bother asking such silly questions because there are no answers for that. Just rely on Rove. Statistically, most people are not missing kidneys. Missing kidney would make you a treifa. You know, statistically, most people are not treifa, Baruch Hashem. Fine. But that's just an example. So what the dots on the Lanu Ulvanenu is, we think that Lanu Ulvanenu is for us. Niglobo, anybody who's in public, we'll take care of. The Pasuk knows very well that it's not only Nistarot Lashem Elokeinu, it's even Niglot Lashem Elokeinu as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to take care of even those who violate in public, because so often we can't get a conviction which leads to execution, because there are such a myriad of halakhot designed to protect the innocent. That's what they're designed, to protect the innocent. But sometimes it backfires against us. So that's what Rashbam is saying, that this whole unit, and the 12 are 12 to represent Am Yisrael, plus, what happens afterwards is that they all have the characteristic of Basater. Quiet, nobody knows about it, and therefore in this realm, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to take the initiative to punish.
If you kill a treifa, you're okay?
You're not chayav mita. That is correct. The truth is, not only that, even a treifa shaharag, a person who was treifa who killed, he doesn't get executed. The thinking is that somebody who is a treifa halachically is a dead person. Because in the time of the Gemara, they believed that somebody who had any of these major defects cannot live more than 12 months. It's a difficult Gemara, but the Gemara says so. Yeah. Right? Yes, that's correct. It's very strange. I said it. Okay, ladies and ladies, hold on to your sheets. If not, I'll hold them on for you. I'll put them in the office. Because we have to do Sefer Yecheskel, where Sephorno comes and says something spectacular about these 12 Averot, because he finds them somewhere else in Yecheskel's condemnation of Jews who are desecrating the holy city of Yerushalayim. And I photostat it for you, because I want you to see it, and why it is our practice to skip that Haftarah. Parshat Kedoshim, and we don't read it. We read from Achorimot twice, even if they're separate. I'll do the whole thing next week. Next of all.